Hello, this is Pastor Robert from Esterhazy Baptist Church in Esterhazy, Saskatchewan. Thank you for joining us today. This message is for the week of March 24th, 2024, Palm Sunday. It's entitled God's Promises and Jesus' Character and Work. The main passage is Matthew 20 and also Chapter 21, 1 to 11. The call to worship is from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice, O people of Zion! Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem! Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey's colt. In our last message, we saw how Jesus fulfilled God the Father's promises to send a Savior. This promised Savior would be a descendant of Eve, Abraham, and David, able to defeat the devil, bless the world, and rule eternally as a good king. Jesus is the promised one, who is both a human being and God. Today, the church remembers when Jesus entered Jerusalem, days before his death, riding on a donkey. This was in the midst of an impromptu parade of people who declared that Jesus is the one God had promised. He is the Messiah. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 9, we read, "The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!'" The praise and blessings shouted by the crowd was drawn from Psalm 118, which is one of the Egyptian Hallel Psalms sung during Israel's major feasts, of which the Passover was the most significant. From the perspective of Jesus' disciples at that moment in the parade, they were in the midst of a spontaneous celebration. The people just broke out and started praising the Lord and saying that Jesus is the one that is promised in Psalm 118. Yet later, as they read the scriptures, they realized that they had been a part of God's promise given hundreds of years earlier through his prophet in Zechariah 9:9, which we read in the call to worship. "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey." This was from the NIV. Jesus was the one the people had hoped for, the one God had promised. Yet his apparent goals didn't seem to sync with their own, with all they had expected. Jesus called them to deepen their relationship with God through placing childlike faith in their heavenly Father, their daddy, Abba, rather than strictly obeying the man-made rules of the Pharisees. They were hoping for someone who would bring down pagan Roman rule and bring back the days of King David and Solomon's reign. They had hoped that Israel would become a place of wealth and power once again. After Jesus' death and resurrection, as his disciples began to read the scriptures under the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God, they began to see Jesus' character and ministry was foretold in the prophecies of Holy Scripture, what we would call the Old Testament. The book of Isaiah contains many messianic passages. However, the servant of the Lord passages were not seen as referring to the Messiah. They weren't seen that way until they were seen in the light of Jesus' life and ministry. Jesus repeatedly found himself dealing with his disciples' visions of grandeur as they debated amongst themselves who was the greatest next to Jesus. Who was Jesus going to ask to be his first in command and second? Jesus took his disciples aside and he told his disciples in Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 to 28, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in high positions use their authority over them. It must not be this way among you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Amen. That phrase, the Son of Man, was one that Jesus used to apply to himself. It's a term we see in Daniel. And it is definitely a messianic term, but in the days of Jesus, it was one of the terms that was not strictly defined as messianic. It got people thinking, but Jesus understood its meaning. In Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 to 4, which is one of the servant of the Lord passages, we read this about the servant of the Lord. It says, "Look at my servant, whom I strengthen. He is my chosen one who pleases me. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or raise his voice in public. He will not crush their weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. He will bring justice to all who've been wronged. He will not falter or lose heart until justice prevails throughout the earth. Even distant lands beyond the sea will wait for his instructions." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Here is a description of the servant of the Lord. And it's not a picture of what many imagine the Messiah would be like. He's coming here in humility. Won't crush the weakest root. Read or put out a flickering candle. And we just read the passage from Matthew where Jesus says to his disciples, "Look, if you want to be great in my kingdom, follow my example. Whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as ransom for many." Isaiah chapter 49, verses 5 to 7, is another servant of the Lord passage, and it explains the scope of the Lord's anointed, including reaching out to the Gentiles. And that is just as the Lord had commanded his disciples to do. We read that in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Isaiah 49, 5 to 7, says, "And now the Lord speaks, the one who formed me in my mother's womb to be his servant, who commissioned me to bring Israel back to him. The Lord has honored me, and my God has given me strength. He says, you will do more than restore the people of Israel to me. I will make you a light to the Gentiles, and you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. The Lord, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, says to the one who is despised and rejected by the nations, to the one who is the servant of the rulers," and then this is in quotation marks, "kings will come and stand at attention when you pass by. Princes will bow low because of the Lord, the faithful one, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you." May the Lord add understanding to the reading of his word and bless it. Now, doesn't the second half of this passage sound reminiscent of Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 11, where Paul describes Christ coming in humility and not counting the nature of God as something that he had to grasp and display, but he took on the nature of a human being and he humbled himself even to the point of death. And Paul goes on, and we think it's a song that Paul put into his message, that therefore the name of Jesus will be glorified on earth and heaven above and below the earth. Matthew chapter 20, the chapter which precedes chapter 21, Jesus' triumphal entry, recounts Jesus' actions during his final weeks as he's on his way to Jerusalem. But it also provides a summary of his ministry. Just in this one chapter, we get quite an overview of what Jesus' ministry looked like. And it reinforces that Jesus is the Messiah who is promised by the prophets. That's important to get. It's not just giving us a picture of what Jesus did, but it's also reminding us that what he is doing was prophesied, was promised in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. Chapter 20 begins with a parable of Jesus, and he talks about the gracious generosity of the kingdom of God, using a parable of the workers in the vineyard. Jesus taught with parables extensively. The parables were easy to remember. They were stories, yet their meaning required the listener to have a heart open to hear from God, required humility and a willingness to search and examine themselves. Psalm 78, verses 1 and 2, describes God talking to his people using parables. Now, this is something God would do. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 13 to 17, Jesus was asked and he explains why he spoke in parables, which was to fulfill Isaiah's prophecy. The prophet Isaiah said that although God was present in speaking, the callousness of his people to him means that he goes unseen and unheard by them. Now, another example, as we continue, Matthew chapter 20, now verses 17 to 19, Jesus again tells his disciples of his coming betrayal to the Jewish leaders. This is the third time in Matthew. So he's going to be betrayed by someone close to him, to the Jewish leaders, who will condemn him to death, hand him over to the Gentiles, where he will be mocked, flogged, and crucified. And then Jesus goes on, and on the third day, he will rise, which is exactly what happened. Jesus accurately predicted these events. But not only should we take note that Jesus accurately predicted these events, the Hebrew scriptures foretold that they would happen. Psalm 22, verses 1 to 24, it almost sounds like a description of Jesus' crucifixion. Psalm 118, 22 and 23. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, through to chapter 53, verse 12. A powerful, suffering servant passage where it's saying, we thought he was getting what he deserved, and now we realize that the punishment that he took was one that we deserved. A powerful passage. As the disciples looked, they realized that what was happening to Jesus, his character and his work, is being described in the Holy Scriptures. And then as we continue in chapter 20, verses 20 to 28 shows us Jesus' patience with his disciples, whom after Jesus pulled them aside to tell them He was going to be crucified. They argue amongst themselves about prime leadership positions within his administration. And Jesus tells them, great leaders are servant leaders, and that he has come to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, which fulfills the suffering servant passage in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. We just mentioned Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Matthew chapter 20 concludes with Jesus and his disciples passing through the city of Jericho, and from there they would climb up out of the Jordan River Valley rift to reach Jerusalem. And as they are leaving Jericho, Matthew tells us that the two blind beggars began to shout and shout and shout, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus stops and he asks them, what do you want me to do for you? And they answer, we want our sight. And Jesus, in compassion, restores their sight. Matthew 20, 29 to 34. And the chapter ends by saying these two men with their vision restored followed Jesus. They were among those who followed him, probably all the way to Jerusalem. It's no wonder the crowd of Matthew 21, Hosanna in the highest, was so excited by Jesus' presence among them. The words of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 35, verses 4 to verse 6, I'll read the first half of verse 6, says, say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear, for your God is coming to destroy your enemies. He is coming to save you. And when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind and unplug the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will sing for joy. Praise God. Praise God. This passage is showing us that Jesus' ministry, his character, and his work was prophesied by God, promised by God in the Holy Scriptures, that were written hundreds of years before Jesus was born. Now, I've read this quote to you before, and it bears repeating again, for it explains the reason for our focus on God's promises. The quote from the Handbook of Bible Promises says, if we can grasp God's promises about who he is and what he is like, it will completely change our outlook on life. We will be able to trust him and see him at work. And when we understand and grasp that God has made promises and he is keeping them, we will be able to trust him and then see him at work around us as well. Over 300 Old Testament prophecies are fulfilled in the New Testament through the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, we've seen some of those which Jesus fulfilled through his life and ministry, including on Palm Sunday when he arrived in Jerusalem. God has kept his promises, and God is still keeping his promises. What is your response to him? What is your response to our promise-keeping God? The Old Testament believers who heard and read these words of promise longed for their fulfillment. They stand as witnesses to us, urging us by their faithful examples not to give up, urging us to keep moving along in our faith in Jesus Christ. He is the promised one that they were waiting and longing for. As Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but they didn't see it. They long to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it. Matthew 3:17. What is your response to our promise-keeping God? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, tells us what our response is to be. The writer says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us." And we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiated and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 from the New Living Translation. What does the writer of Hebrews say our response is to be to our promise-keeping God? In essence, he says, "Wake up, sleepyhead. Stop sitting around. Let go of those sins that trip you up. Get moving and join the jubilant celebration." As the Palm Sunday crowd shouted, "Praise God for the Son of David. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in highest heaven." Matthew 21, 9. And as the great heavenly choir will sing, in Revelation 5, 13, we read, "Blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Amen." What's our response? What's your response to the promise-keeping God? He wants you to be a servant, to live humbly, but also to trust him, to see that you can trust him, that he is at work in you and around you as you step out in faith, believing his promises that he will never leave you, he will never forsake you, and he will empower you to represent him as you walk in his righteousness, guided by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God did not say that it would be easy to bring the good news to all people, but God did say that he would be with you. So go now in peace, walking humbly with God. Bring the good news of hope to all people. Amen. Thank you for joining us today. The Lord bless you.